We've got a few more people than we did this morning. Amen. All right, let's open up with a word of prayer. Definitely, if you're here tonight, and we need to pray that I'm removed from this and that I don't hinder the Spirit tonight. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you so much for all that you've done in our lives, Lord. We thank you for bringing us here tonight, that you've given us this opportunity to come before you, Lord. And Father, we know your Spirit is here with us, Lord. You promise us, wherever two or three are gathered in your name, there you are with us also. And Father, we know you're here tonight. And Lord God, we humbly come before you, begging you to reveal yourself to us. Father, I ask tonight that you would use me as an empty vessel, Lord. I lay myself before you and I beg you, Lord, use me for your glory. Father, remove my words, any words that I would have to say, Father, and use me to bring your words, Lord. Speak to hearts tonight. Father, pull people closer to you. Reveal yourself in a new way, Lord, and allow us to have a glimpse of you. We love you so much, Lord. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, the first thing I need to tell you tonight, I need to give you a warning. The message tonight isn't my message to you. This message was a message to me. And when I received the message, I was severely convicted. The Lord really shook me up with this message. And the reason I tell you that is because I suspect some of you will hear the small whisper in your ear from the Lord tonight. Some of you will feel the Spirit moving you to make a change. And I put that out there tonight because when the Spirit speaks to you and you feel that urge in your heart that something needs to change, if you don't acknowledge that, if you don't listen to that, then a small scab begins to grow on your heart. And the longer you go like that, your heart begins to callous. And eventually, folks, you don't hear the Spirit anymore. And I don't know if you're tracking, but that's not a good spot to be in. When you no longer hear God's voice, when you no longer hear that small whisper, that is a very bad place to be. And so I give you that warning tonight. Folks, you won't be the same. Either you're going to hear the voice and obey, and you'll grow closer to the Lord, or you'll hear His voice and not obey, and you'll grow callous. So you can't really not change. With that warning, does anybody want to just get up and leave right now? Alright, then we're good. Let me show you something really quick. This is still not the message. This is still the warning. But just the other day in my quiet time, I was reading in the book of Luke. And it's in Luke 14. And the master, who is God, he invites some people to a feast. Okay? He invites three people. And he sends his servant out to invite them. And these three people, each one come up with an excuse as to why they can't come to the feast. So the servant goes out, asks other people, and they come in to the feast. But now hear this. This is what the master says in verse 24. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. None of them who were invited shall taste my supper. Guys, you don't want to be in that crowd. If the Lord invites you to his supper, it doesn't matter what you have going on. Go to the supper. Again, that's just the warning tonight. That's not the message. With that, we'll jump into the message. Fulfilling the Great Commandment. How many of you have heard of the Great Commission? Does anyone know the Great Commission? I know you do. You said it this morning, sir. Does anybody else know the Great Commission? Can anybody quote it? Matthew 28:19-20. Starts out, go therefore, make disciples. Okay. The Great Commission. I'm sure once you hear it, You've all heard it before. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Does that sound familiar to everyone now? All right. The Great Commission is very popular. Lots of people teach the Great Commission. Lots of people push the Great Commission. Jesus gave the Great Commission. It is a good thing. We are called to do the Great Commission. But do you know why I suspect the Great Commission gets pushed so heavy? Because the Great Commission fills pews. The Great Commission needs to be fulfilled through the Great Commandment. If the Great Commission is pursued without the Great Commandment, we're pursuing it in vain. So what is the Great Commandment? Huh? Yes. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. Does anyone know where that comes from? Deuteronomy 6:4 is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Deuteronomy 6:5 is, Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. That is the Great Commandment. So if we pursue the Great Commission without the Great Commandment, we're in the wrong spot. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest of all the commandments? This is what he recites. Deuteronomy 6:5. That is the greatest of all the commandments. So how do we do that? How do we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and all of our strength? How do we do it? Before we can begin to conceive of how to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and strength, we need to look at John 14:6. This is another foundational verse I'm sure you've all heard before. John 14:6 reads, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Everyone heard that before? Yeah. So if we want to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and strength, can we do it without Jesus? Absolutely not. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There are lots and lots, millions and millions of people around the world who attempt to love the Lord their God with all of their heart, soul, and strength. And they're missing the mark. They cannot come to the Father without Jesus. They cannot do it. They seek him in vain because Jesus is the only way to come to the Father. So if we are to fulfill the Great Commandment, then we have to come to Jesus. We have to see his example. If we don't follow his example, we don't know how to love the Lord our God. Once we have Jesus' example, we can begin to look at how to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and all of our strength. Have you guys ever heard that the human body is more than just a body, that we're a three-part being? What are those three parts? Ever heard that? Body, mind, and spirit? That the human being is a three-part being, body, mind, and spirit? Okay. So body, mind, and spirit. When we look at heart, soul, and strength, we have to ask ourselves, what does that mean? How do we love him with our heart? What does heart include? What does it encompass? Well, our heart is also our spirit. It also includes much more than that. There's much more that falls in here, that we can love the Lord our God with our heart, with our spirit, with our mind, with our soul, with our body and our strength. Psalm 51:16-17 shows us how we can love Him with our heart. It says, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." What the psalmist is saying, guys, God doesn't want our heartless religious practices. That's not what He wants. He doesn't want us to perform the perfect ritual. That's not what God wants. What God wants is a broken and contrite heart. What God wants is our devotion. What God wants is our devotion. He wants us to want Him. Think about how many of you are married. Okay. How would you feel if your spouse in your relationship only did things for you because they were supposed to? How would your spouse feel if you came home with some flowers and said, "Here, honey, here's some flowers because I'm supposed to do this. Check the block for good husband today." Does that go over well? How did your wife feel about that? No, your wife doesn't like that. Your wife doesn't want you to just fulfill some duty. Your wife wants you to want her. She wants to be loved. God wants us to love Him. It's not about religious duty. It's about devotion to Him. Romans 12:2. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, perfect, pleasing will." It says that our mind will be transformed. But He says, first, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world. Do you know how many of us just fall into the rut of life because that's what everybody does? Do you know how many of us are just entertaining ourselves to death because that's just what we do? He says, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Guys, we need to give Him our time. Your mind will not be transformed if you don't give Him your time. If we don't give Him our time, He will not be able to transform our mind because we are too busy filling ourselves with our own entertainment. Romans 12:1. It says, "I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That means if you put your body on the altar, that means you're giving everything that you've got. You're holding nothing back. Everything you own, everything you possess, it all goes on the altar with you. So do you know what that means? You know what is included in here? Watch out. Here we go. We were good up until you started touching my wallet, God. Whoa, 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 whoa. We can talk theology all day long. We'll talk Sunday school stuff all day long, but get your hands off my wallet, God. And I only throw that out there because that was my response. That was my response. Hey, this whole church thing is great. I love feeling good, but don't you dare touch my money. How arrogant of us to think that that is our money. God gives us the very air that we breathe. But yet we think that that's our money and He has no control over it. How arrogant. Everything we have is His, and He wants us to give it to Him. God does not want 10% of our money. He does not want a 10% tithe. God wants 100% of who you are. We are arrogant if we think that He wants any less than 100% of who we are. We're going to dig into these a little bit more here. Psalm 46:10. It says, "Be still and know that I am God." You know what that doesn't say? It doesn't say, know about God. It doesn't say, do stuff to find out about God. It says, be still and know I am God. Guys, we are horrible at this, especially Americans. We have a very hard time being still. Because we have so many great things that we can use to find God. God tells me to know that He is God, so I'm going to read some more about Him. God tells me to know that He is God, so I'm going to listen to some great music, and I'm going to do. I'm going to do all this stuff and just find out about God. But you know what God tells us? Get rid of it all. You don't need anything but me. Be still. Don't talk. Listen to me. Humble yourself before me. Be still. Know that I am God. Calls us to know that He is God. James 1:22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Be doers of the word." Be doers of the word. Do you guys know what the number one leading cause of death in America is? Anybody? It's heart disease. And do you know why heart disease is the number one leading cause of death in America? Because we're fat. Because we're fat people. Do you know why we're fat people? Because we don't do what we need to do to not die. It's that simple. If we would get off of the couch and get out and work out, we wouldn't be fat and we would have less chance of heart disease. Now, let me ask you this. What is the number one leading cause of spiritual death in the church? It's heart disease. And why is it heart disease in the church? Because we're fat. We're fat in the church. Do you know why we're fat in the church? Because we want to sit in the pews and let the pastor feed us, and we never want to get up and exercise our faith. We don't want to do anything. We just want to sit and hear great sermons and be fed all day long. But you know what? The longer you sit in that pew and not do anything, the more you grow closer to spiritual death because of heart disease. We need to be doers of the word. We need to be doers of the word. You know, Scripture says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. You know what that means? What's the harvest? The harvest is people who want to believe in Jesus. The people who want to be Christians. So that means that the harvest is plentiful. Lots of people want to be Christians. Nobody wants to be a laborer. People want to sit in the pews and get fat. Nobody wants to be a laborer. You know what, though, guys? Laboring for the Lord is the most incredible gift that He has given us. I liken it to this. This is going back to my childhood here. Imagine a basketball team with five Michael Jordans on it. An incredible basketball team. And then here comes me. Short little guy, right? And you know, the coach sees me and has compassion on me and knows that I want to play the game. Does he need me? Absolutely not. Is the team worse off with me on it? Yep, probably. But do you know what the coach does? Out of compassion for me, he takes me onto the team, and the rest of the team joins together to help me be able to play the game I love. And they all bond together to help me score a basket. Because that is the game I love. Guys, that is what the Lord does for us when we labor for Him. Does He need us? No. But He lets us labor for Him because He loves us so much. That is what laboring for the Lord is. And when you sit in the pew and do nothing, you give up on that beautiful gift that God has given you to let you play on His team. Guys, we need to be doers of the Word. When the Spirit speaks to you, listen. Get up and do. There's a time to be still and know that He is God, and then there's a time to get off of your butt, get out of the pew, and do what He says. We have to do it. Know and do. Our time and our money. These two right here, this is what I call getting down to business with God. How many financial wizards do you have in here? I know Ed's one. All right, what do smart people do with their money? Huh? They plan for the future. How do they do that? They invest, right? You invest your money. So when you invest your money, what do? You spend your money on something with the intent of getting that money plus more back in return. Right? Breaking it down, simple terms there. But guess what, guys? Even the smartest of the financial investors, when they invest short term because they're investing on this side of death. That's short term. And you know what? I will guarantee you that you will lose 100% of that investment because you will die. Newsflash, everyone in here will die. It's going to happen. And when you die, everything you've invested in this world stays here. It doesn't come with you. Is this news to anyone? I hope not. No, it all stays here. So, how do we invest long term? Guys, we invest on the other side of death. God tells us to store up our treasures in heaven. Therefore, we can invest in heaven. We can invest our time and our money. God wants us to invest our time and our money in heaven. The things that we do today, the decisions we do today, guys, literally, I'm not talking in some other physical or spiritual realm. I'm saying literally, the decisions you make today, you will have consequences for them in eternity. You will either reap the rewards for those decisions or you will pay the consequences for those decisions. It doesn't all just get wiped away when you go to heaven. Do you understand that? God says you will be rewarded or you will be punished. But your decisions today impact you then. They impact you then. Your time and your money being invested into the kingdom of God Do you know time? We seem to be willing to just throw our time away. How many people have you heard, "I'm wasting time"? How many of you have said, "I'm just wasting time"? I know I've done it. I've even gone to a website called killsometime.com. We willingly just throw our time away like it's nothing. But our money, whoa, we are, that's precious. That is a commodity that we're going to guard and we're going to protect. Do you know how backwards we are, guys? Let me show you how backwards we are. How do you get paid? Do you get paid hourly? Do you get paid annually? Do you get paid by the day? Do you get paid by the week? Wait a second. So our money is based on a scale of time. Do you know why it's based on a scale of time? Because money, in theory, is infinite. We can always make more. Time is finite. You have a birth date. You have a death date. The number of seconds, the number of minutes, the number of hours, the number of days, they're counted. You might not know your death date, but it's there. And do you know, you can't change the amount of time you've got between them. You're given a certain amount. God says, here you go. Here's your life. Invest it wisely. Because you don't get more, you don't get less. Every second you spend, you cannot get back. It will not come back. But we've already shown our money is tied to our time. So every penny, every dime, every dollar that you have that you spend has a certain amount of your time attached to it. The time you will never get back. So when you spend your money, you are spending your time, a very valuable commodity. And let me show you how important the money can be because of time. Let's say you want to buy a new boat. Okay? So you find this great fishing boat or whatever, $20,000 fishing boat, right? So you have the purchase price of your boat, $20,000, and the time attached to that $20,000. You go ahead and you invest in that boat, and you spend that time on the boat. But now, guys, not only do you have that $20,000, now you have to maintain the boat. Now you have to clean the boat, fix the boat. Oh, by the way, you spent all this time and money. Now you got to spend more time on the boat to make it worth the purchase. You got to invite other people over to spend their time on your boat. You need to just, before you know it, you are spending a lot of your time that you do not get back on this boat, on this investment. On this side of death. An investment you will not get a return on. Is that a wise investment? No. So how do we make a wise investment? How do we make a long-term investment? Guys, that comes down to a decision on every single thing you do. It is, we're going to get to it. It is a part of our being. When you need to make a purchase, when you need to buy, say, a car, do you buy a Mercedes because you want everyone to see you in this flashy car? That's an investment here. We need cars. God doesn't want us to just walk around barefoot. We can use technology to advance the kingdom of God. So when we need to make an investment and we need a vehicle, do we invest in a vehicle that will help further the kingdom? Just throwing something out there, maybe a 10-passenger van to be able to carry more people to church. The options are limitless. And what it comes down to is your decision to make an investment in the kingdom of God. Could you buy a boat as an investment in the kingdom of God? Absolutely. Absolutely. Do you have a group of people that love to go boating? And when you take them out, you've got them in a closed spot where they cannot run away, so you can spread the word of God with them. Absolutely. A boat can be used to advance the kingdom of God, but it's got to be a conscious decision to make an investment in the kingdom of God. You need to stop spending your time and money on yourself, and you need to start spending it on God. We need to stop being selfish, people. Selfishness. Matthew 5:48 says, "Be perfect as I am perfect." Wow. Be perfect? He doesn't say, do perfect things. He doesn't say all these other things. He says, be perfect. Be in who you are, the essence of who you are, in your soul. He says, be perfect as I am perfect. Guys, the only way we can be perfect is to stand in the shadow of the cross, because He's the only one who's perfect. But when we stand in the shadow of the cross, when I stand here and God sees that side, He doesn't see me, because all He sees is the cross. But guys, when we stand here, this has to be who we are. It's not something fake. It's not something extra that we do. We stand here. This is who we are in our essence. Because when we step over here and do our own thing, He sees our sin. And we are no longer perfect as He is perfect. So when we as a person stand here, we're perfect. Because all He sees is Jesus' perfectness. Do our NCOs see anything here? The Beano do? That's right. So the Army got something right, huh? Be no do. The Army teaches that. Well, we need to do the same thing as believers. We need to spend time knowing who God is. We need to spend time doing for God. And we need to spend time being a lover of Jesus. Be no do. When you make the decision, all right, I'm going to invest. You're right. You got me. I need to invest my time and my money. It's not that easy, guys. It's not that easy. Do you know why? Because Satan walks this earth. And everything around you will work against you. He doesn't want you to spend time with the Lord. He wants you to spend time on you. He wants you to do something fun and entertain yourself. If you're going to spend your time, if you're going to invest your time into God, then you need to have a plan. Mark 4:3-9 is a parable of the four soils. I'm going to read it to you really quick here. It says, "Listen, behold, the sower went out to sow. And it happened, as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away." Now listen, this is the third soil. This is the soil I want you to hear. "And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. And here's the fourth soil. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Guys, the reason I wanted you to hear the third soil is the third soil is what keeps many, many Christians from ever producing fruit. The third soil will keep you fruitless. In verse 18 and 19, it explains why the third soil will keep you fruitless. "Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." If you desire to walk out of here today and invest your time in the kingdom of God, guys, you need to walk out with a spiritual machete in your hand. And when you walk out of here, you need to violently chop every thorn that's in your life. You need to chop that PlayStation. You need to chop that computer. You need to chop that TV. You need to chop whatever it is that takes up your time by entertaining yourself. All those things that waste your time, all those things that you don't necessarily need to do, you just do it for fun to entertain yourself, you need to chop those things out of your life. As long as those things are in your life, I promise you, you will not produce a crop. You will be choked out, and you will not bear fruit for the Lord. And do you know what Scripture says? It says, so produce much fruit and show yourself to be my disciples. You know what that means? That means if you're not producing fruit, you're not showing yourself to be a disciple of Christ. That means as long as you stay in the third soil and you allow those thorns to just continue to choke you out, you're not living the life He's called you to live. You're not producing fruit for Him. Guys, you need to take this seriously. You need to walk out of here with a machete, and you need to chop those things that are in your life. You need to hack away at those things in your life. Matthew 25:16. This is the parable of the talents. What we've got here are three guys who were given some talents from their master. The master is God, okay? And the people who are receiving talents, those are you. One guy received 5 talents, another one received 2 talents, and the third guy received 1 talent. Okay? In verse 16, we read, then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Guys, the guy with 5 talents, he invested those 5 talents. The rest of the story, the guy who got 2 talents, he invested and made 2 more talents. So we've got a 10-talent guy, and we've got a 4-talent guy. And do you know what happens? The master comes back, and he wants his money. And the 10-talent guy brings him his money, 10 talents. And the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. You want to know the amazing thing, the awesome thing for us? The guy who was given 2 talents, who brings him 4, that's over half less than what the other guy brought. You know what God told him? Exact same words. Well done, good and faithful servant. You know what that means? That means you don't have to be the best. It means you invest for God, and He tells you, well done, good and faithful servant. You know what the guy who got 1 talent did? He buried it. He didn't lose the money. God gave him 1 talent. When he came back, the guy gave him his 1 talent back. You know what God told him? He says, but his Lord answered him and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, depart from me. You wicked and lazy servant. Guys, God calls us to invest in His kingdom. And I don't know about you, but when I get to heaven, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. But do you know, if I do not invest in His kingdom, if I take what He's given me and I bury it, I will hear, depart from me, you wicked and lazy servant. It will happen. The decisions we make today have consequences tomorrow, literally. Who wants to hear that when you get to heaven? Does anyone want to hear, depart from me, you wicked and lazy servant? You're at the pearly gates. You're ready to go in to paradise for eternity. And all of a sudden, oh man, maybe I should have invested. It's too late at that point, guys. Today is the day that you change your life. If you have not been investing in the kingdom of God, today is the day that you start changing. Because we don't know when that death date is. If that death date comes tomorrow, what are you going to hear? Well done, good and faithful servant, or depart from me, you wicked and lazy servant. You don't answer that now. You just think about that. That's not me telling you. I read you the scripture. That's what happens. That is what happens. I don't want to hear that. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Matthew 6:6. Guys, nothing has changed my life more than Matthew 6:6. It says, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Matthew 6:6 presents us with the concept of the secret place. It is very easy to play the church game when everyone's watching. Oh, we can all put on the happy face and be the holy roller when everybody's around to tell us how great of a holy roller we are. Oh, it's so easy. We love the glory. But the secret place, guys, is when no one is watching and no one knows. The only reward you get when you're in the secret place is from the Father. When you give till it hurts and no one else knows but the Father, your reward is with Him, with no one else. But the secret place, when you were dating your spouse, at some point, did you want to get alone and spend some time to be intimate, to learn your spouse? Absolutely. Absolutely. And when you spent that time alone with your spouse, did your relationship grow? Absolutely. Absolutely. God calls us to the same intimacy. He calls us to get alone with Him. Guys, we need to practice the secret place. Just like you did with your spouse, like young lovers, sneaking out to be with the one you love. Climbing out of your window in the middle of the night so you can go be alone with the one you love. Doing crazy things that young lovers do. God calls us to do that with Him. He wants to have a real and passionate relationship with you. You can have a relationship with Jesus outside this congregation, outside these walls. Did you know that? Did you know that you can have a relationship with Him in your tomb? Did you know that you can have a relationship with Jesus everywhere? He wants to be intimate with you. But for Him to be intimate with you, you need to be intimate with Him. Sneak out, guys. Spend time in the secret place. Love Him like a lover would. Do things that are crazy. Do things that are crazy. One example, and I don't recommend this for everybody. Some people would get in trouble with this. One thing I did on the last deployment is I would sneak out of work. I worked right by where I live, and I would sneak out of work. I wouldn't tell anybody. And I would go and get on my knees in my room while I'm supposed to be at work just so I could pray with my Jesus. And then I would sneak back in like a giddy lover because I just spent time with my Jesus. And you know, those times, I cherish those times because I spent them with my Jesus in a passionate relationship that I wasn't supposed to do. I did something crazy, guys. It doesn't have to be that. But you know what? You need to make your relationship fun and vibrant. And you need to treat him like a real lover, because that's what he is, guys. You need to spend time in the secret place that nobody else knows about. It's not for any other glory. It's because you really love Jesus and want a passionate relationship with him. When you start living in the secret place, oh boy, watch out. Your relationship is going to take you to new places. Got a couple final verses here with questions attached to it. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Switch that around. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. So the question is, guys, where is your treasure? Let me rephrase it. Think right now in your mind. Where does the majority of your time and your money go? Where does it go? When you tell me where your time and your money go, I will tell you where your heart is. Does your time and your money go to football? Does your time and your money go to the computer? Does your time and your money go to anything other than Jesus? If it does, then your heart is in the wrong place. It's in the wrong place. So how do you fix it? Just like we said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your treasure is in the wrong spot right now, and you look at it and you say, "Whoa, all my time and my money go to these things, therefore my heart is with these things," change where your money and your time go, guys, and your heart will change also. Your heart will follow. You can't help but have your heart follow where your time and your money go. Start investing in the kingdom of God, guys. Start investing in the kingdom of God, and your heart will follow. You will fall passionately in love with Jesus when your time and your money start going to him. We have two examples here. Luke 18:18-23. This is the story of the rich young ruler. Now, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" "Hey, Jesus, what do I need to do to be saved?" That's what he says. Jesus said to him, "You know all the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness." And the guy says, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. There's your first example, all right? He was confronted with this. Jesus told him, "Invest everything you have in the kingdom of God." And he had a lot. And so he went away sorrowful. Here's our second example, Matthew 13:44. Says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Do you see a difference between these two? What does the first one do? Goes away sad. Didn't sell everything. What does the second one do? Willingly sells everything that he's got. Why? Because he found joy in the field. He found joy in Jesus Christ. He willingly sold all that he had. Start investing in Jesus. You fall passionately in love with him. And for the joy of Jesus, you'll give all the rest of it to him. Right now, that might not sound like a good thing. Right now, that might sound to you as it did to the rich young ruler. But I tell you what, it is good to give all that you have to the Lord, and He will take care of you. He will provide for all of your needs when you give it all to Him. Guys, the laborers are few. What we need are people who are willing to love the Lord their God with all of their heart, all of their soul, and all of their strength. We need people who want to labor for the Lord. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and strength. That's how we fulfill the great commandment. Amen.
I'm not really sure.